A reading from Philippians, part of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that to God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again with tears, many lives are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friend.
Sue, Julia, come and share the word with us, and I'll pray for you before you start. I just so appreciate Julia in the space that she holds as part of staff, and especially with Dave and Pixie back in the UK. Julia just picks up and carries so much in this house, and a lot of it isn't seen, but so much of it is so important. So Julia, thanks so much. Just really appreciate and love serving with you. So Lord, I pray for Julia as she shares your word with us today. Lord, would you anoint her for service? Would you give her words of hope and faith and encouragement for us as your body? Mm. And would you bless her as she shares this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I don't know about you, but I'm finding it lovely just going through these letters and as part of this grand narrative, because so often we just take bits from these different letters and we don't see them in their full context. And so so I was quite delighted that I managed to get in quick, actually, and get Philippians. Because I love Philippians, and I think it's one of the most exciting of letters and the most encouraging. And so I have this wonderful privilege of being able to hopefully share a bit of some of my insights on this letter. And I thought before we sort of get really into the letter as such, I wanted to look at some of the background and to just talk a bit about the city itself, the people there, what was going on at the time, and then that gives us a bit more of a context for the letter as we get into some of that. So first of all, the city of Philippi is a very ancient city in ancient Greece, in Macedonia, and it was on the Egnatian Way, so it was a very, very important trade route. It was established by Philip II of Macedon, who was Alexander the Great's father. So you can see that it was a very, very ancient city. And it was built as a military stronghold so that it would protect Philip's gold mines, primarily, and the agricultural land around. And so it was a really important city. By the time of Paul's time, which we think he got there about AD 50, roughly, It was mainly a, again, it was still a very, very important trade route because of where it was placed. But it was mainly full of Romans and Greeks because of where it was placed. Paul went there on his second missionary journey, which if we have the next slide up. Oh, that's the city of Philippi. We should have had that one up first. Anyway, this one is there. Now, right at the very top, you probably can't see it very clearly, but there's Philippi right at the very, very top. And it was a much more extensive missionary journey than his first one that I think Alistair showed us. So it's went right up and up into Europe, which was into Philippi. And the interesting thing, I think, about this was that Paul actually was called to go there. You remember? He had a dream in which a man from Macedonia was calling him to come and to speak. And so there was a real sense, I think, that that's what drove him to go all the way up there to Philippi to be with the believers there. And so we then move on and we think about, I think we got the next. Sorry. He went with Luke. Well, he went with Saul and Barnabas. But we also think he went with Luke because when he talks about it, he talks about we went. And I think it's important because the actual city at the time was also a medical center. It was a place of medicine, and Luke was a doctor, and we think he probably stayed there for a while. And there's other aspects that also, I think, influence Luke in his writing, which we'll come to later. Okay, so we know a bit about what happened on his missionary journey through Acts 16. So as well as reading Philippians this week, I do encourage you to read Acts 16 because I think, again, it puts into context what was going on. So if we move on to the next one, it's got a water theme. And when we were praying, we're praying that it would all these things would weave together. And so with the songs and with the picture that Andrew shared, we've got this wonderful picture of this refreshing stream. And it's quite unusual because usually when Paul went to one of his cities, he would always go straight to the synagogue. It would always be his first place to go and to meet with the believers. But because Philippi was European and it was mainly full of Greeks and Romans, there weren't enough male Jews, I say that, male Jews, to have a synagogue. And so that's why he didn't go there. And he found out that the believers were meeting at this place, which was just outside the city of Philippi, by this river. And so that's where this river was important. And when he gets there, it says that he talks to the women who are gathered there, one of whom is Lydia, and she is a really, really important character because, very unusual for the time, she was a single woman who was very prosperous. She had her own household. She had her own business selling purple cloth, which was incredibly expensive. So she would have been a very wealthy woman and would have had some real standing in the place. I do have to be a bit naughty here. Sorry, Andrew. But I have to think.
Are you apologizing already?
Yeah, I know. Okay. If, it's just a question I'm throwing out here. If it was a woman calling in the vision for Paul to go to Macedonia, would he have gone? I'm just putting it out there. But just interesting to consider, because when he gets there, it's actually the women that are the ones that he talks to and that he ministers to. And so I think it's really quite a significant thing. And that's where I come to the whole point with Luke as well, is that a lot of Luke's teaching was around women and women's place. And so I think that, you know, for me, you know, can speak into that as well. So if you think about it, this whole place in Philippi was incredibly significant, the whole church, because it was a bit different from all the others. So it was the first one in Europe. It was the first church in Europe. It was predominantly Gentiles. And at the beginning, it was predominantly women. And so I think that gives us some of the flavour maybe, or something to think about as you contemplate it, as we come into this letter. So now I am getting to the letter. So often when Paul wrote, he was writing into a crisis situation. Something had gone wrong in the church and he needed to write and, you know, tell them and correct them. And we've been hearing that in some of the other letters. But the one in Philippians is a little bit different because it's not the same, it's not got that same push. It is a very different sort of letter. And there's a few reasons why Paul wrote the letter. First of all, it was to inform the people of Philippi that Epaphroditus, they had sent to Philippi to with gifts because he was in prison. And when you were in a Roman prison, if you didn't have people supporting you and giving you food and looking after you, you starved. So they had sent Epaphroditus to Paul to help support him while he was in prison. And he'd become very, very ill and nearly died. And so Paul wanted to assure the people in Philippi, that he was okay. He also wanted to write and say, Timothy, I'm going to send Timothy, and Timothy's a good man. You know, you can trust Timothy. So, you know, support him when he gets there. He also wanted to tell them what he might do once he's released. So he wanted to let them know what was going on for him, how he was doing, and what was going on. So really, you can imagine just quite a nice pastoral letter back. He did talk a little bit and encourage them in what they were doing and how things were going for them. And he did want to warn them a bit about the Judaizers, which we've heard about in other letters. These were the Jews who really wanted to ensure that all new converts went by the law, and part of that was to be circumcised. And he was sort of warning them that this wasn't the case, this didn't need to happen. And he sort of does that often in his letters. So those are the main things that were going on in this letter that he wrote to the Philippians. So as I came to that and I was thinking, okay, so what are the main points? What are the main themes? What are the main things that we can learn from this letter to the Philippians that we can take on into our life as a church? And the thing that struck me, and it struck me anyway about Paul, was that he was an expert in planting churches and growing churches. So I'm sure that there's a lot that we can learn from what he was doing and saying. And the first thing that really strikes me, and we'll have the next, was that there were four main themes. And the first one was what I've called bonds of affection. As you read through Philippians, he is just talking all the time about my dear friends and, oh, you know, I long to be with you. He really loves the Philippians. And it was sort of, I thought about it, if he had a Facebook page, you know, he'd have had loads of Philippians on his Facebook page as friends because he really had a deep love for the people of Philippi. And, you know, we've got it here. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, you know, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Yeah? And he had this wonderful bond with them because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. And he, I think this is really important. They did a big survey. The Church of England did a huge big survey over thousands of churches from all different types, but that also across different countries. And the one major factor that showed that a church was growing was bonds of affection, loving relationships. It's like key number thing. You can do, it doesn't matter what your worship style's like, whatever else is going on, it's the loving relationships that's important. And here we have it very clearly, I think, in Philippians, that this was so important that he wanted to encourage them in. He also wanted to, and he says, you know, he just loves the way that they are following his teaching and living the life that he's encouraged them to do. And he, you know, talks about humility. He talks about taking on the very nature of Christ, becoming more and more like Christ. And he says, you know, and not that I've achieved it. I haven't achieved it. But that's what we need to be aiming towards. So we need to have this wonderful humility. We need to think of others better than ourselves. We need to be thinking what others need much more than what we need. And that, again, feeds into those whole bonds of affection. He says, if we do all these things, if we do live this life, if we do continue to keep growing like Christ and in Christ's likeness, then we will be, next slide, we will shine like stars. Yeah? I love this image, shining like stars in a dark world. And I think, as I was thinking about this, what does our world need more than anything else at the moment? Is bright, shining stars. Yeah? We need light. We need hope. And we can be that as we take on that humility and that way of being in Christ. The other thing I thought, and it made me think about, I mean, there's so much I could have talked about. I mean, it's just like, you've got about 100 sermons in there, really. But the other thing I wanted to talk about was imprisoned. Let's have the next slide. Because Paul seemed to spend half his life in prison, doesn't he? Yeah, he was considered a very dangerous person to the empire. Why? Because he preached Jesus Christ risen and the power of Christ. If we think about what he did in Philippi, you know, he drove out the demon from the slave girl. He was in this earthquake that he could have broken free from his prison, but he didn't. He stayed there so that the jailer would be saved. You know, we know that when Paul shows up on the scene, God's power is released. So he was very dangerous, and the empire really, really didn't want him around. And so we're permanently putting him in prison. But what do we read in this in Philippians? Go away, read it. It's exciting. Because he might be in prison, but he's not imprisoned. He doesn't let being in prison define him. In fact, he says, actually, God's will is being empowered through my being in prison because of all these people who have come to faith while I've been in prison. And then he has this attitude to death itself, doesn't he? He says, look, you know, even if I die, in fact, actually, I'd quite like to because then I can go and be with Christ. But I know actually that I'm meant to be here at the moment. You know, this lovely bit here, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And this bit really shook, you know how sometimes you read passages? They pop out at you. It really popped out at me. Yet what shall I choose? This is a guy in prison. And he's saying, what shall I choose? It's not something that you often associate when you're imprisoned, is what shall I choose? And it made me think, that's a Roman prison, by the way, and it probably looks quite clean. I think it probably would have looked a horrible lot worse than that when they were there. But it made me think, what imprisons us? What holds us back from being all that Christ is calling us to be? Is it fear of other people? Is it fear that we're not good enough or that we're going to get it wrong? Or is it that we're too comfortable and we don't want to step out of that comfort zone? There are lots of things that can imprison us. And I think our example that we get from Paul is to go, we've got to move forward. We've got to not let those things define us. We have not got to be imprisoned by those things. We need to be released and set free so that we can grow into all that Christ is asking us to be. The last one, my last theme. I think often we, a bit like being imprisoned, we get totally engrossed in what's happening here and now. We can get very bogged down, can't we, by what's gone on in the news or what's going on here or there or what we see around. But Paul, even when he's in prison, he has that longer view. He takes that bigger picture, the bigger view of what's going on. And he says, you know, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's got that vision. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's trying to achieve. He knows what God's trying to achieve in this bigger picture. And if you like, it made me think that that's what this whole grand narrative has been about giving us that bigger picture and our part in that big picture. You know, where are we in this grand narrative? Because so often we can lose sight of God and of Christ and what's going on in this bigger picture, and we can get bogged down with where we are and what's going on. And so I think he's encouraging us to look forward, to look at the bigger picture and say, where are we in this? The last thing I wanted to just say, it's not another point, but it's just a sort of conclusion. And I kept thinking to myself as I was reading this and pondering it and thinking, what would Paul write to us as a church, to a church of all saints in Palmerston North? What would he write? I think he would see wonderful bonds of affection. I've been involved in all the different services across the parish, and I see those bonds of affection. I see people supporting someone who'd been in transitional housing as they travel and find a new home down south. I find people coming together and supporting and encouraging people in their ministry. I see people cooking for youth. I see people opening up their homes to welcome for Alpha. I see so, so many ways that we have those bonds of affection. And I think he would be saying, well done, keep it up, grow them even stronger. Yeah? I think he would say, keep on that discipleship journey, growing in Christ-likeness. Work with one another. You may not agree with each other all the time. Sometimes none of the time. But keep on supporting one another, putting other people's needs before your own, growing in our Christ-likeness. We have it, we see it, but grow in it. I think he would say, look at the things that might be holding you back. Be encouraged that God will walk with you every single step of the way as you break free from those chains and you move forward into this goal that Christ has given us. He's given us this wonderful vision, hasn't he? We're to be disciples, growing in Christ-likeness. Building communities, growing in loving communities, both within and without. Why? To transform cities. We've got this bigger picture. Let us walk in it. Let us grow in our relationships. Let us grow in our bonds of affection. And I think Paul would say, a bit like the Philippians, I long to be with you. You are my joy and my crown. So be encouraged, because I think, you know, as we continue to walk this journey and be part of God's grand narrative, then there's exciting things ahead. Can I just pray? Lord, I just thank you that you are a God who walks every step of the way with us, that you love us, that you long to see us grow into the fullness of who you've called us to be. Lord, we thank you for these pictures that we have in these letters. We thank you for Paul and the gifts that you have given him. And we ask that as we continue to ponder this letter and the things that went on in Acts 16 this week, that you will continue to grow us in Christ's likeness. Help us to keep fighting on towards the goal that you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.